Tonight we want to look at the title, A Faith That Works. This subject came to my mind as I was thinking about the meetings here in Altoona. This is a subject that to me it's dear to my heart because it makes a lot of difference if our faith works or if our faith does not work. Today we live in a world where there's a lot of religious chatter, a lot of religious theory. There's a lot of it, but a lot of it does not lead to godliness. A lot of religion that allows people to continue living a life of sin, a life of pleasure, a life of worldliness, a life of carnality with no change of heart and life. But yet they can have religion, whatever religion it might be. There is, in the evangelical world, a belief that you can make a one-time decision for Christ at a given age, and from there on and forever do what you want to do, you're saved. It's called eternal security. And I know personally people that believe that way, and maybe you do too. But those people, in certain times and places, and I've heard it myself in person, I've heard some famous preachers of that group of folks, I've heard them in person talking about the cost of discipleship. And for them, that is Christianity at another level. And I dare say that the message that I heard on the cost of discipleship, that man could have stood right here and preached it, and we would have been 100% agreed with it. There's only one problem, that in his theology, in his belief system, if you want to get the rewards, you become a disciple. But if you just want to get in the pearly gates, you just be a Christian. And I don't find that Jesus taught that. But that is one reason, and the popularity of that doctrine is one thing that we are affected with, and is in so many songs and in so many books that sometimes we read, and so many commentaries, if you please. And yet, is that what Jesus said? It says, if any man will come after me, take up his cross daily and follow me. Of course, I know we looked at some of that. You all are very aware of the fact that in the religious world, there is so much teaching without the need to put it into practice. There is so much theory that lacks reality. There is so much theology that has no practicality. Too often, there is a serious disparity between what we say we believe and what actually happens in our lives. A serious disconnect between what we say and what we do. This happens right among us. And alas, in my own life, I've seen it already, where I knew what I should do, but somehow it didn't get done. It's so easy to talk the talk, but how about to walk the walk? I know it's a trivial gospel song, but it does still say something when it says your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And I guess that, if you want to just use that as a little cliche for this evening, it's probably okay, because I'm talking tonight about a faith that works. There needs to be somehow a unity of what we say we believe and what actually happens in life. We need enough of unction to make our orthodoxy function, dear friends, tonight. We need enough of Holy Spirit power to energize what we believe and what we say we believe and make it happen in day-by-day life and experience. Tonight we want to look at several scriptures, and I guess tonight I will just tell you ahead of time that I do plan to read quite a bit. Late evangelist Aidan Troyer once said, that he has felt already that he should just stand up on a given Sunday morning and open the Bible at a certain place and read the 45 or 50 minutes or 60 minutes he was going to preach, and when he was done, sit down, and he would consider himself to have preached a message that the people needed to hear. Because sometimes I think we underestimate the power of God's word working through the written word that God has given us and its ability to work in people's lives. But I do invite you this evening to Titus chapter 2 to start off. Titus chapter 2. When you start thinking about theology that has no practicality, teaching without practice, when you start thinking about the disparity between what we say we believe and what actually happens in our lives, the serious disconnect between what we say and what we do, so easy to talk the talk without walking the walk. The unction to make our orthodoxy function. Let's see what these verses say. Chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And I would like to say right from the very beginning, I tend to believe that this is teaching that is practiced. Teaching that becomes practicality. Teaching that is practiced. And how does this work? Verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Think about it. How much in those verses speaks of walking the walk? How much of those verses speak of things that we need to do as God's people to make a faith that works? And it covers a lot of areas of home life, of even dress and modesty. It even talks about sober-mindedness. I remember the day that, well, I'll just tell the story because it's just the way it was. When I was about 16 years old, I went through the week looking for the biggest joke that I could find. And I just love, even to this day, I love to see people laugh. I just love to watch people laugh. And it just tickles me to the inner core. And I'm serious. It's just the way I am. But that started about there. And I would go through the week looking for the biggest joke that I could find. And after church on a Sunday morning, I said, guys, I got something to tell you. And we had a fellow there that when he laughed, it made everybody else laugh. And we would just all stand out there. And that's just the way I was. And one day my father told me, Virgil, it's time this stops. He said, you got to go to your room tonight. You're not eating supper, he told me. You're going to go to your room and you're going to get your Bible out. And you're going to look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. And you're going to just get down on your knees and ask God to take care of this foolish streak in you. And I guess I was given a real lesson that night. I was given a real lesson that night because that evening a sermon was preached in our church and the brother preaching couldn't do more than whisper in the microphone. Only whisper. He only whispered a message the whole night long. And I saw two people get converted that evening. I tell you, it was a lesson to me that sober-mindedness can pay. The Bible speaks about it and it really can make a difference. to God's honor and glory, the brother that preached that night, I saw two people get converted. And remember, one of my good friends got converted that night. He came over to see me the next morning. He said, "Virgil, I'm so happy." And it was just a clincheralness. And sober-mindedness needed to become more of a theory in my life, okay? A personal illustration. But it says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." And if you're going to be a pattern, an example of good works, that means that something has to happen. The faith that you believe, the profession that you have and I have, needs to become something that is put into, as we say, at shoe leather. It needs to become practical, not just theories. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity and sincerity, sound speech. Oh, my friends, may God help us with that one. That cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, the one who doesn't want to believe in you, he doesn't believe what you believe. He has another theory. He has another doctrine. He has another religious philosophy. But if he sees that the talk and the walk line up, it's a little hard to refute it then. If the talk and the walk line up, if what we say we believe and what actually happens in day-by-day life, if that lines up, it's a little hard to argue with it. And if it's under the direction and blessing of God's Spirit, it says, "He that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And I trust that the brothers and sisters in here in Altoona live such a life that those who look on and those who go in and out of these doors and people we contact in business would really know that that's exactly the way it is. May God help us to this end. I see in this passage, as I already said, teaching that becomes practical practice. I see also, someone has said about this passage, this quote, someone has said, "The practical effect of a belief is the real test of its soundness." I say again, the practical effect of a belief is the real test of its soundness. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Faith, a faith that works. We could read a lot here, and maybe we should, but tonight I decided to read verses 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now it is okay, just saying, it is okay for you to tell somebody that you love them. That's really good. It's okay to do that. It works to actually do that in marriage, and even if you're married 26 or 30 years, it's still fine to tell your spouse that I love you. It's okay to say it with the mouth. It's okay, but it's more proven by the deeds. It's more proven by the deeds. You can tell, you can say, "Brother, I really care about you. I really care about you. Yeah, I'm thinking about you." But the deeds is what really shows. The practice of our love is what really speaks, and it speaks louder. Talk is so important, but sometimes it is so cheap. Actions and example are what are so important. We must talk it, yes. We must talk about love, but we also must live love. We must speak about helping one another and teach it, but it needs to be practiced. We need to learn to somehow reach out to our neighbors in our community. Evangelism, my dear friends, tonight has to be more than just the theory. The idea of reaching out to lost souls and people that are struggling in life needs to be more than just the theory. It has to become at some point practical practice among the people of God. For the rest of the evening, according to the plans at the moment, I plan to spend my time in the book of James, and we're going to do an amount of reading in the book of James. I've read the book of James in the last several weeks. I've read it from end to end numerous times. And just this weekend, I was talking with somebody about the book of James, and they said that the book of James, and I verified this for sure, has 108 verses. But of the 108 verses, about half of them verses give a command. There's approximately 54 commands in the book of James. That gives about half of the verses contain a command. Notice the action verbs. You English scholars, think about the action verbs we're going to read tonight. And we're not reading nearly all of them. We're not reading the whole book of James, but I have chosen several passages to read. And then we want to draw some practical points. But let's just read it slowly and reverently and let God speak to us through the reading of his word. James chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice action verbs. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We could go on reading there, but we're going now to verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I forgot to read verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Do you see in verses that we've read here so far a faith that works? Not just hearing, but also step by step, little by little, putting into practice the things that God teaches us from his holy word. There's something very deceptive about hearing without doing. It says it there. We already read it. Going straight into chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goldly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Verse 12, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, if it hath not work, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, I have works. Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know of a man that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See ye then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I have not chosen to read anything out of chapter 3 because we've already talked some about, in other passages we've read, is the use of our tongue. And we already read in these verses here that if a person doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. We need to keep a control on this tongue with the grace and help of God. I'm now in chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? No, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Down to verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Continuing right on into chapter 5, and I'm just about done in case you were worried. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you is kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, that is. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And it goes on. And we might read some more verses later. But when we start thinking about putting the faith, the belief, the theory, the theology that we have into practical practice, making a faith that works, we've read some verses that speak very plainly to that. So for the rest of the evening, I'd just like to point out 7 areas where I feel that we really need to pay attention to making our faith work. Our theology, practicality. The doctrine that is taught, make it practical practice. That's what the thrust is tonight. And I hope that the scriptures we have read are clear enough to help us to understand that. There needs to be genuine evidence of the Christian graces and God's work within our hearts. Number one, there needs to be a genuine evidence of Christian graces and God's work within our hearts. When a person is converted, my friends, this evening, there will be a change, a noticeable change in your life, in your interests, in your desires, in your affections. There will be a change in that. And the life of Christ will become manifest in your mortal body. You will stop using your members, your body, your faculties, your mind. You will stop using it to serve your selfish interests. And you will use it then to serve Christ and His kingdom and for His honor and for His glory. One of the areas one of the very practical areas that James addresses, and I read it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Somehow, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to control our anger and control passions that are inordinate. It needs to be that way. Our anger needs to be under God's control. And if we do speak out of turn, if we do get angry with somebody, we should make it right as soon as we can. Some people have waited too long and never were able to make it right. And that's a sad day. Whenever you couldn't make it right. Because Bible says he that is angry with his brother is in danger of hellfire. Or it builds up to that. It says another place, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Oh, may God help us to avoid that snare. We need to keep control of our anger, my friends, tonight, or our anger will control us. The genuine evidence of Christian graces and God's work within our lives. Another thing we noticed in these verses, specifically chapter 2, is the idea of caring for the needy without respect of persons. True evidence of true evangelical faith. True evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping, is a song we sing sometimes. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry and so on. Go over to Matthew chapter 25. What did the ones that were on Jesus' right hand, what did they spend their time doing? They spent their time looking for needy people and ministering to them. Somebody that needed help, they tried to help them. They tried to reach out to it in an individual and a collective way. And there's so much work to be done. And I already said it, but faith, the faith and belief system that we have needs to motivate evangelism and action in the kingdom of God in touching people's lives. But that starts, remember, it starts right at the house where we live. It starts right there. Because there's plenty of time. You older siblings can help with your younger siblings in work and around the house and things. Because if it doesn't work there, I'm sorry, it probably won't work beyond that either. You need to first of all be a missionary at home. You first need to reach out from home. The light that shines farthest shines brightest at home first. Okay? Care for the needy without respect of persons. I'll just tell you a story. A number of years I worked in a rather well-known mechanic shop along 501 over there in Mount Etna, if you've ever heard of that. And we had some customers that came in there. One of them was a very successful farmer, and he had trucks, and he had equipment, and he had stuff, and large landowner in that area. And when I'm telling you, when he walked into the office, it was business and business right now. I mean, no fooling around. Get right on it. And we learned that. There was another man that came in there that was a military police, and he also had a farm. And he and I would end up working on his truck for some reason from time to time, and he would tell me stories about stuff he did in Iraq. And he'd tell me stories. He said, you heard some probably some action back there at the Indian Town Gap there. And he said, that was this and this and this, and named all kinds of artillery that I have no idea. And he said, yeah, just for your information, he says, because I am who I am, he says, I do get into the Lebanon County Prison from time to time, and the fellows know that they don't mess around with me. And when you're working on a fellow's pickup truck like that, you are a little bit thoughtful how much oil you spill where it shouldn't be and stuff like that. You talk about respect of persons. I'm telling you, it's kind of in you to just be walk the chalk line here, because this fellow knows what he's talking about. Don't mess with Texas, so to speak. Don't mess with this, and I could say his name, but I won't. It is just don't mess around here. And you have this concept. One day there was this fellow. He had a different, way different accent. He was from Europe, somewhere. I don't know. He came in there and he expressed, he didn't talk Spanish, or we might have been able to handle a little bit better, but I got the idea from him that he's broke down, he's got to get to New York, he was working on a bridge in the area, construction worker. He said, I'd love to get home for the weekend to be with my family, but he said, I just had this problem in my truck. He said, is there any? And I mean, he was really stuttering around. He couldn't express himself very good in English. He was trying to get his point across, and I could hear there was definitely something wrong with his truck. And so I said, just a minute. And somehow that afternoon, we had time and energy and men capable to take care of that problem. That man was so grateful. He was so happy that we took the time to fix his truck and take care, pull that old spark plug that had blown on a 5.4 Triton engine. We pulled that spark plug core out of that block. The fella did it for him. And he was so glad. He went into the office and paid the money, and he was out of there. And I just thought, what would have happened if we would have said, these other two guys are where we're going to spend our time. We're going to forget about you. But praise God, the shop management there gave that man a listening ear as well. No, not even one of our customers, just some rolled in there and needed some help. But you know what? There's times and places when you and I need to put practical Christianity to practice. They might not talk our language. We might be scarcely able to communicate, but they have souls. And I'm going to tell you something. They feel it whenever there's genuine Christian love. They feel it. They know it. They know if you care, if you don't. Story from Costa Rica. This missionary family was living there for a period of time, and right out in front of their house, a timing belt went on an engine. Another mechanic story, I guess, but it just happened this way. And do you have any tools here? So I was there, happened to be visiting right at that time at this people's house, and the lady couldn't talk hardly a word of Spanish. She couldn't really. And so between her boys and her husband and I, we got the whole timing cover, took off that engine, but we didn't have any parts to fix the car. But it was right over lunchtime. There was about four people traveling in that car. And they were headed to a city maybe 2 hours away or an hour and a half. They were stranded right there and then. They were going anywhere. But you know what? The lady decided, you know, these people are people we don't know. We never met them before, probably never meet them again. But do you know what she did? She said, it's lunchtime, come on in. Come in into the house. Where's the restroom? Make yourselves at home. Those people may never, ever darken the door of a church, but I doubt they've ever forgot that somebody gave them a meal when their car broke down in front of a brother and sister's house that could hardly talk their language. The acts of kindness are never forgotten. Is that somebody you? Are you but how much do we say, oh, this guy here, yeah, I'll bend over backwards to suit him, but this one over here, they can know it, they feel it. Does your faith work or doesn't it? May God help us. I speak to myself, brothers and sisters. I'm not preaching only at you. I'm talking to this fellow. Because somehow this happens day by day by day by day. Our faith needs to work. Third point, our tongue needs to be under God's control and direction. This takes for granted that our mind is controlled by the Spirit of God. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Of course, we see most of this in chapter 3. Maybe you can read that tomorrow for personal devotions if you haven't read it lately. I realize that. But I said before that it takes for granted that our mind is under the control of the Spirit of God. Jesus says, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. What is in your mind and heart comes out through your mouth. And that's why one reason why it's good for us sometimes to just analyze, what have we been talking about today? What have been actually the words that have come out? How many colorful vocabulary words came out that were idle words? How is that? What does it sound like? Do you know that the words you spoke today were recorded? Behold, Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. We need to be thinking about what we say, because it expresses what's in our minds. But a faith that works will control our tongue and what we think about. Number 4. Abstaining from worldliness and carnality, things that would take us down a wrong road. And as I said, earlier this week, this road of sin is so binding and so addicting. And there's things that are hard to get out of. And tonight, if we're trapped in sin, if we're snared in sinful things, may God help us. Give us the grace to break away from it. To break off our sins by righteousness, as Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. Break off your sins by righteousness. By allowing Jesus to take over our hearts and lives and give us power to overcome and be victorious. May God help us in this. I know I've spent other sermons talking about some of that, so we're going to go on with the fifth point. And for the church family here, I guess this is a real burden on my heart tonight. Giving proper attention to our family and to our church relationships. Why is it, dear friends, tonight that there are Christian homes that lack the most important ingredient of home life, which is Christian love? Somebody in an assembly was brave enough to ask, how many of you grew up in a Christian home? And a lot of hands went up. And then they ask another question: how many of you grew up in a godly home? And a lot of the hands that went up the first time did not go up the second time. If someone were to analyze your home life, is it a godly home? Is there love in your home? Is there love in my home? Oh, my dear friends, is there love at home? It's so nice to sing that song, love at home. Yes, love at home. And all the beautiful things it says, but does it work at your house? Does it? Is there love at home? Your children know if there's love at home. Your spouse knows if there's love at home. Your neighbors can find out if there's love at home. Several months ago, I was out in we have just a small little piece of land. I was out checking something in the field, a little hay field we have there. And I saw a neighbor lady and her boyfriend. And I mean, I got close enough to hear what was going on over there. There was the worst English vocabulary being used and yelling at each other. The woman and her boyfriend, I'm not sure how many boyfriends she's had, but it's a sad situation. The reason we know so much about it is because they have a girl that's about the age of our daughter, and she comes over to our house. such a sad situation. She comes over to our house and she says, I feel safe at your house. I don't feel safe at home. They have a little girl, a most beautiful little girl. And we babysat that little one for numbers of times. The grandpa told me just Sunday about 2 weeks ago when I stopped in to see him. He said, my daughter wants to come back home and live here at home. She's got some vices that she doesn't want to break with. And it's a terrible situation. But she videoed and sent it to me. He said, I could hear both of the little girl that's probably now about 2 and the girl that's about 10 or 11. I could hear them screaming in the background. And my daughter with her boyfriend were just yelling at each other, and he was threatening her, and it was a horrible thing. And he said, it was terrible hard on me. But I said, my friend, I said, you know what we stand for. I said, you know what? I said, if there's something like us someday, somehow, talking to your daughter about her need, I said, there's a way that can change. Do you believe that tonight? That Jesus could make a difference? Could he? Do you believe he could make a difference in that home? My dear friends, we need a faith that works. We need a faith that works. A faith that works at home. Many, 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 many young people and families have become disillusioned with Christianity because it didn't work at home. The faith and the profession that sounded so good when Dad gave that topic on a Wednesday night didn't work as soon as he left those doors and got in the car. It's happened multitudes of times, and I think you've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. My dear friends, it's one thing to be able to talk about respect for authority and respecting the police officers and stuff. But does it work whenever you're driving the vehicle? Does it work? Does the faith work at home? Does it work at church? I've told this story before. I guess I'll tell it again. This one family invited the preacher home for lunch. And they had some kind of meat on the table. And the pastor, to not embarrass the hostess, said, hey, Sonny, talking to the little boy of the house, said, hey, just a question here. What kind of meat did your mother make for us today? He said, actually, it's goat meat. Oh, he said, that's interesting. I don't know if I've eaten goat meat for a while. How do you know it's goat meat? He says. So I heard Mom tell Dad yesterday we're having the old goat for lunch tomorrow. And do you know who the old goat was? You can use your imagination. It was the preacher. Uh-huh. Does it work at church? Your relationships with your pastor, with your ministering brethren, does it? What kind of words do our children hear us saying about brother so-and-so down the bench from us? How does it work? Does the faith work at home, or doesn't it work at home? Why is this important? James chapter 5, verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Why? Lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Does it work in the church? Does it work at home? Does the faith that you profess, the theology that you proclaim, does it work at your house? Does it work in your congregation? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Does it work at home? Does it work at home? Your family knows if it works at home or if it doesn't. Just remember, the devil tempts me just as much as anybody. I preach to myself, dear friends. It takes a lot of work to make faith work at home. January, February, March, April, May. And this year and the next year and the next year, it takes a lot of work. But faith can work at home by the grace and help of Almighty God. How is it in your life? I know I hit this point last night, but as I was coming to here tonight, I was thinking about it. Number 6, and we find this principle, and I didn't say much about it as I read it, but if you read the first 5 verses of chapter 5, you read a lot about money matters. And I told us last night that our Christianity had better affect this and all that it implies. The stuff that's in it and the bank account that it represents or whatever you want to call it, our Christianity needs to affect that. And it requires that we be careful in our finances. I was asked to arbitrate between 2 ordained brethren one time. I was not ordained at all, but they asked, Virgil, could you come in and help out with this situation? 2 ordained brethren, where one was trying to cheat the other one a fair couple $1,000. And would you please step in and help out with this? And finally, one brother had to just give up and realize he wasn't going to get his money. And the other one went on and swindled the brother, ordained brother, out of a chunk of money. I grieved over that. But do you know what happened later on? I saw the one brother get a lot of blessings that the other one didn't get. I saw that. God balances the accounts, but they don't all happen in the same day. I knew of another account where a widow, did you hear that? The Bible speaks a lot about widows and taking care of them. I saw a place wherever a widow had her land taken away from her, and there was a lien placed against her land, and the church leadership was aware of it and knew about it and quiet. And so finally some relatives asked for some help. Can we get our mother-in-law's land back? And it took a lot of work to get it back. My dear friends, there needs to be Christ-likeness, and our faith needs to work in our finances and our honesty. It speaks loudly and clearly to everyone, because everybody, regardless of their name, their background, or anything, about everybody in the wide world uses and deals with money and finances. And testimony of a Christian speaks loudly. I know I talked about that last night, but may God help us to make our faith work when it comes to our finances. Number 7, and my final point. Verse 7 of chapter 5. Be ye patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he shall receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. A faith that works is a faith that anticipates the Lord's return. Are you looking for it? Are you anticipating that? Or is there a couple things we got to take care of first? A couple apologies that we got to make first. Does this faith work? When we wake up in the morning, do we realize today could be the day that Jesus comes? As we lay our heads in the pillow at night, is it okay if Jesus comes tonight? Is it okay? Have we done our duty? Have we prayed for the sinners? Have we given that little hug to the little Missy there before she went to bed? Have we done our duty as mothers and fathers? Have we, as young people, done what we need to do? Or is there something yet to take care of? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The judge standeth before the door, we read just a bit ago. How is it? Does your faith work or doesn't it work? Does it work or doesn't it work? A faith that works speaks very loudly. And our example talks. And we should be a pattern of good works. But how is it in your life and mine? Tonight we're going to ask for an invitation hymn, and if God's speaking to you, don't delay. Please respond. Probably not going to be a long invitation, but I would just like to encourage you tonight. If your faith isn't working, let's get some help. If you're not ready to meet Jesus, if the idea of Jesus' second coming gives horror to your heart tonight, get right with God tonight yet. Get right with God tonight. If you know you're living in sin, let's get it right before we leave here. We plead with you. What shall the invitation hymn be?